Let's turn our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We continue in our series on the fruit of the Spirit, and tonight looking particularly at the fruit of love. The fruit of love. There's a joy in hearing the rustling of the pages as the Word of God is opened. Well, let us read God's Word, and we'll be reading to verse 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is God's Word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father, we ask that as we study your Word together as your people and the fellowship of believers, that by your Spirit you would minister to us and that you would manifest your love to us and that you would encourage us to love more deeply each other. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, as we come to the fruit of the Spirit, why does Paul say fruit? Why use fruit? What is it about this fruit of the Spirit that is so important to the original audience as they were reading and to us as well? Again, the saints have been reflecting upon this for a few thousand years as they have studied in each century God's word from the epistle of the Galatians. And these points that I'm going to be mentioning are points that many have said before. Particularly, I was reminded of this as I was reading through Timothy Keller's little commentary on the book of Galatians. And he says this, number one, a Christian's growth is gradual. I do like that illustration. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, our growth is gradual, just like a fruit tree's growth is gradual, or a vine, a grapevine's growth is gradual. It takes time for fruitfulness to happen in the life of a believer. I think that's a good reflection and has been reflected throughout the centuries. The second, the growth of the Spirit's fruit is inevitable. I do like this reflection as well. That because it is the fruit of the Spirit, if you are called by the Spirit, you will bear fruit. It is inevitable because the power behind your fruitfulness is not you. It's the Spirit. It's not you. So it's inevitable. If you have been born again, you will bear much fruit. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Third, the fruit of the Spirit has internal roots. Internal roots. Again, this is reminding us that, again, about the power, the new life in Christ, that you and I are grafted into Him by the Spirit, and it's from the sap of Christ that we have strength, that we bear fruit. Now, the work of the Spirit is working to graft us into Christ. And lastly, about this word fruit, Christian growth is symmetrical. They are all growing together. All nine fruit that we see in the fruit of the Spirit are all growing together. You don't just have one. The Holy Spirit is seeking to grow all in the life of the saints, in the life of the communion of the body of believers together. This is what he seeks to do. Not them in isolation, but all of these fruit in connection to each other. And so I wanted just to briefly speak on that metaphor, fruit, as we dive into the fruit of the Spirit, love. And there's a critical problem. The Apostle Paul lists love first in this list. It takes preeminence in the list. Because there's a critical problem in the church of Galatia, isn't there? This is a loveless, licentious, and legalistic church. It's got all three L's. It's loveless, it's licentious, and it's legalistic. Do you remember, as we read last week, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in one single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring one another or each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. In this particular text, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the sin of licentiousness, of sinful living. But he knows the problem, doesn't he? He knows the only remedy for such licentiousness is love. That the body of believers at Galatia needs to love each other. And he emphasized it again. The single command, love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you do not love each other, brothers and sisters in Galatia, or the Holy Spirit would say, brothers and sisters here at Second, well, you'll destroy each other. That's exactly what's happening here in the church of Galatia. So the question would be for us, the reader, as we meditate upon Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and Galatians chapter 5, 13 and 15, had they forsaken Christ? Why such lovelessness? Why such licentiousness? Why such legalism? Were they like the church at Ephesus that Jesus addressed in Revelation 2, 4, yet I hold this against you, you have forsaken your first love. Is that what's happening in the church of Galatia? That they had forgotten their first love, Jesus Christ. Remember how he begins the letter? It's one of, well, Paul's best known letters for not giving an introduction of blessedness. He does not bless them from the very beginning. He goes right after the problem. And as you look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Here he's addressing the legalists, the Judaizers, the circumcision party. And he's saying of that doctrine, Christ plus anything is heresy. It's a false teaching. And in fact, he goes so far to say, may they be anathema, or may they be damned. Paul's language is harsh for these teachers in the churches of Galatia. But it does appear that many had turned to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. And just reading through the letter of Galatia, no, undoubtedly the Apostle Paul was disquieted, of soul discouraged by all the reports he was getting back from this church. And so the question is, if they have forsaken Christ in some part, have they forsaken the call to love one another? Because that does appear to be what he emphasizes in chapter 5, that they're called to love one another. Well, the Apostle Paul had written about that to a church that was very impressed by spiritual gifts. The more gifted you were, the more prominence you should have. The more outstanding your gift, the higher your place. So the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, wrote these words, "If I speak in the tongue of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not rude. It is not proud. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." What a weighty definition of love. Do you feel any pangs when you hear that list? I do. It's easy not to be patient. It's easy to keep a record, isn't it? It's easy to do so many of these on the list. See, all of us, I think, struggle with lovelessness. We all struggle with loving each other and loving God. That's why this text is such a perennial text. It's not a marriage text. It's a text for each disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ within the body of believers to call us to love one another by first seeing how we are not loving one another, by how we're failing. How are you failing? So what love one another? It doesn't matter how other people are failing. Don't look at them. How are you failing? How are you failing to love one another? That's weighty. Because you know you're failing. You know it. I know it. And that's sobering. Because God's word, by his Spirit, puts this light upon so many dark parts of our loveless hearts. And yet he still writes to us. Yes. Yet he still speaks. Yet he still says these things. It's not only Paul. This is the Spirit of the living God speaking. Calling us back to himself. Because for a loveless heart, well, there's a crucial solution, isn't there, to our critical problem of lovelessness. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? He said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me." Hear that? Who loved me. Who loved me. And gave himself for me. The Apostle Paul also known as Saul, a persecutor of the church, a man who knew his loveless heart. You could hear his joy that Jesus had loved him so wondrously. There's the crucial solution, isn't there? It's the love of Christ Jesus himself. It's his atoning sacrifice poured out of his body on the cross. And 1 John speaks of that so beautifully, doesn't it? God showed his love among us. If you have those notes with you, you don't have to turn in your Bible, but you can, to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, he says, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. No one has ever seen God, but when we love each other, the love of God is seen in his church. Do you notice how many times love is mentioned? It's just again and 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 again. And at the heart of it is the death of his Son, the propitiatory sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. On him, all the wrath of our sin was poured out on the Son. God took our punishment in our place. This is the crucial solution. I mean, we know this as Christians. We know that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on him will not perish but have eternal life. We know this, but does our life emulate it? We can speak it, but does our lives proclaim it, that we are loved by God? And that it's emanating from us to others. What is really clear from the text as we read is that you and I and all that who are in Christ Jesus are beloved of God. Remember, I read that as we began the worship service, and I want to read that again. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children or beloved children. And live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then Paul writes to the church at Colossae in Colossians 3:12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You notice some of those are the fruit of the Spirit as well. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Sister, brother in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Forgiven. And as those who have been forgiven, we're called to forgive. But that's not really that easy to do, is it? To forgive the abuses and the offenses of others. And the longer you live with someone, I guarantee you there's going to be something that's going to make you upset, as we talked about last week. It's not easy, actually, to love each other over the long term. We think it is. But it's really not. But we are forgiven. Thus, we're called to forgive as those who are dearly loved and born of the Spirit of God. We are vessels that are meant to be pouring out God's love to others as Christ was poured out for us. And so, as we talked about last week, as the Apostle Paul taught in verse 25, that you and I are to keep in step with the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. And, you know, just reflecting upon love, the opposite of love is obviously fear. But also, I think the opposite of love, in this case, the list that you find in the sinful nature is hate, or the problem of a hateful heart. That word is called exthra, exthra. The word means enmity or hostility, hatred, both as inner disposition and objective opposition. It's one of animosities and hostilities and discord and feuds. The problem of a hateful heart. That's listed, and I mention that because I'm trying to connect the list of the sinful nature with the list that the Apostle Paul gives in the fruit of the Spirit. And the connection, I thought, was this idea of enmity. How much hostility is there in your family? Some of you are wondrously united, but how much hostility is there really when the doors close? Enmity towards each other. It's not all peace, is it? There's a lots of conflict here, isn't there? Lots of conflict in families that you know. I'm just being really, this is the human problem, isn't it? I know about those discords just like you, because I too am a man. I too am wrestling with the sinful nature, just like you. And it's easy to despise others, actually, when they despise you, isn't it? When they revile you, it's easy to revile back, isn't it? It's easy to have animosity. And yet you hear the crucial solution that we are forgiven, that we are loved, and so we are called to love. So what is that remedy for a hateful heart that manifests itself in more ways than we could list if we had a few hours? There's so many manifestations of a hateful heart. Well, the Apostle Paul would again bring you back to verse 24, that you and I are to crucify the sinful nature. And as we said last week, we need to be pitiless. Means we ought to have no satisfaction in our sins. We need to put them to death. This will be a painful process, but it must be a decisive one in which we crucify that particular hateful heart against some particular person right now in your life until that hate is dead. That's really the seriousness, isn't it? Crucify the sinful nature, that hatred, that animosity, that hostility that you have towards someone else right now and make it hang on the cross till it's dead. That's the radicalness of the Apostle Paul here. That's not easy to do, isn't it? Is it? It's much easier to hold on to our animosity than to put it to death. So it needs to be decisive, and the fact of the matter, it needs to be daily as we wrestle with the sinful nature day after day, week after week, month after month, all the days of our life. You and I, brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, are the church militant, which means we are at war. We don't like this language, but the church historically was called the church militant on earth. Why are we militant? because we're fighting against our own sinful nature, against the world, and against the forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's quite a battle. And it's in me. It's not just somewhere else. It's not just some other person's problem. It's so much worse with these people. No, I'm to crucify my sinful nature. I'm to do war against my animosities and my hostilities and my hatreds. Because I want to have manifest the love of God Almighty in me. Because I'm sick of me. See, that's where we have to be. I'm sick of my sin. I'm sick of displeasing him. It's so easy to displease God, isn't it? But we have been born again unto this new wondrous life in which Christ poured out his life that I might have life and that for all eternity. Not so that I might put a bowl over that light, that wondrous light of his love, but rather I would take the bowl off and throw it away and shine it brightly, that love would overcome my sin, my dissensions and discords and hatred. See, I know what it's like because I wrestle with it, because I fight with it. It's not an academic wrestling, is it? It's real. And it's uncomfortable, isn't it, to talk about this? Because we think this is radical. But the reality is the Apostle Paul is constantly talking about crucifying the sinful nature. And go through all the Gospels and you will find it again and again and again and again. He seems to never stop. And Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. So he's just in the line of Jesus, as we talked about last week. Because I can see it in you. Because we don't want to go this far. But aren't you sick of your sin? Don't you want those besetting sins that are plaguing you, that haunt you? Don't you want them to be crucified now and forever? Don't you want them to be gone? Don't you want to please the Almighty? Don't you want to experience the wonder of his love? In deeper and wider and more beautiful measure. I know, brothers and sisters, that we cannot do this in the power of the flesh. Do not hear me wrongly. This is a supernatural work. This is a supernatural work. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's a supernatural work. That's the remedy. Oh, Holy Spirit, administer the good news of Jesus to my heart. Administer how I'm beloved. Administer that I've been chosen. Administer to me the depth and the width and the height of the love of God for me in Christ Jesus, who died for me on that cross, who bore the wrath that was due me. Holy Spirit, administer it to my heart. Now we know that God the Holy Spirit uses means, doesn't he? The sovereign God uses means. I think that's very important. He uses means, these disciplines of grace. And so what are the disciplines of grace that we know very clearly? You and I are to meditate always on the love of God, always on his word. It's not just a 5-minute devotional in the morning. This needs to be the bread and butter and drink and breath of the daily Christian walk. As we walk, we can talk, we can meditate, we can think about the love of God. The love of God for me in Jesus Christ. Also, we need to be speaking the law of love to each other, speaking the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, of how God loved the world to others. What a wondrous remedy that if you're busy talking about the love of God to others, I bet you your dissensions and your hatreds will melt away. Because not sharing the gospel will not help you at all. Because the gospel, the good news of Jesus, tells the world, do you know how much God loved sinful people? He sent his son into the world to rescue them from his own wrath. And he's calling you. He's calling you to repent, to turn from your life, to trust in Jesus, and to experience this wondrous love forever. When you start sharing and speaking the law of love, you're not thinking about how people have hurt you or how you've been shortchanged in life. Now you're thinking about God. You're thinking about his love. You're thinking about that other person. Oh, I want them to know the love of God too. Right now, you have a person in your eyes. Maybe the person that you hate right now, you need to be praying for. That I might love that person so much that I would speak the word of God, the word of God's love to them. And of course, to apply the balm of forgiveness with prayer to those we hate. Of course, this is to be soaked and saturated in prayer. Oh, brothers and sisters, the fruit of love brings freedom. It brings freedom. Some of you could come up here and give a testimony right now of how the love of God brought you freedom. It brought you freedom from your hatreds. It loosened the shackles of all the dissensions and the bitternesses in your life. And when you came to God and his wondrous love, they fell off. And you're free. Some of you are not free. You're still in shackles. And God's simply speaking, do you not see how much I love you? Do you not see how much I loved you? I love you. And how much you are forgiven. Oh, sister, forgive. Oh, brother, forgive. Oh, and experience the freedom that is in Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, help our wicked hearts, the sinful disposition of our souls, to experience the profound weight of your love, but also to forgive, to overlook, to love even those that we are in dissensions with and hatred of. Oh, Father, by your Spirit, free us from those, the burdens of unforgiveness, so that we might walk in true Christian freedom and experience the joy of walking with Jesus as we crucify the sinful nature and the power of the Spirit. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.